And if you do need a Bible and you didn't get one, then do please just put your hand up and a Bible can be brought to you from the welcome team. And when you get the Bible, please do turn back to page 859. Page 859, Luke. 859, Luke chapter 4. And we'll be thinking about verses 14 through 30 together today. There are some search prizes for Ethan and Nathaniel, so do please come and get those from me afterwards. And of course, there is translation. If you would like translation, do just scan that QR code, and that will take you to a website where you can choose a language of your choice, and that will help you to follow along this morning. Well, I wonder, do you feel like you need a new start this morning? When you've come in this building, have you felt and even longing for a new start in your life? But you ask yourself, how can that happen? How can that new start happen in my life? And you can imagine a situation where it's hard to imagine that a new start could happen. Imagine you're massively in debt, even this morning. You owe lots of people money, lots of different debtors you owe, and it's a massive amount. And you say to yourself, I can't ever get out of this. And then imagine someone comes along, and in one day they pay off all your debts. But more than that, they also credit your main account with hundreds of thousands of pounds. That's a new start, isn't it? Wouldn't that be a real change in your situation? You know, there's a famous occasion when Jesus offered a woman such a new start. Jesus met her at a well where you draw water. She was there on her own because no one really wanted to be her friend. And Jesus spoke with her. Now, although they had never met, Jesus knew everything about her. He knew that she had had five husbands, and the man that she was now with was not her husband. She was well aware that every new start she had tried had failed. And Jesus helps her to see she can't make new starts. Not new starts that lead to new life. Only Jesus can do that. And at that well, Jesus offers her a new start in him. So that's our first point this morning, really, as we come to look at our passage here in front of us. For there to be a new start for any one of us, it must come through Jesus. And it must come through Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus the Messiah. He is essential for a new start. Now, as I said, we're looking at Luke chapter 4. Luke is giving an eyewitness account of the life of Jesus. And here we're entering into the early stages of Jesus' ministry and life. And at the start of chapter 4, he has had a major confrontation with the devil out in the desert. The devil is a real being, the most powerful of created beings. And in that confrontation, Jesus won. Jesus triumphed. And we are told in verse 14 that Jesus returned from that confrontation in the power of the Spirit. And that's because he's the Messiah, the anointed one. That's what Messiah means, the one upon whom the Spirit of God is poured out. And of course, this anointing of Jesus was witnessed at his own baptism when the Spirit of God descended upon him and remained upon him. Jesus is God's Messiah King. And so it shouldn't surprise us that as Jesus begins to live and speak in public, that his fame spreads. Look at that in verse 14. It says a report about him went out through the surrounding country. News spread about Jesus. And everyone praises him, it says in verse 14. He was glorified by all. People were acknowledging he's amazing. And why? Why does Jesus experience such fame and praise? Well, if you read, you will see. He did many miracles. He healed many people. His message was like nobody else's message. And his lifestyle and his person was so distinct and different. And the question on the street is he the Messiah? Is he the promised king? That's what people are asking. You see, Israel is a nation waiting for their promised hero. Is Jesus that hero? Has God finally sent his people their savior? Certainly Jesus has power. He can cast out demons with a word. Jesus has wisdom. He teaches with such authority. It's like divine authority. And Jesus has such character. He is full of grace and truth, full of integrity and self-control and love. Is this the Messiah? And so this man, whose fame is spreading across the country, comes to this small hometown of his, Nazareth, the place where he grew up. He comes to people who saw him play in their streets as a boy. And now, as a man, he gathers with them to worship on the Sabbath day in the local synagogue, the building set aside for the worship and teaching of the worship of God and the teaching of his word. And what happens in that synagogue? Well, they ask Jesus to teach. They give him the scroll, you could say the book. And they give him the scroll of Isaiah. And Jesus opens it in front of them all. And he chooses the passage. He goes to a passage that we would call Isaiah 61. And this scripture was written over 700 years before Jesus. And it's a prophecy promising God's Messiah, promising God's King, promising God's Savior. Now remember, Nazareth has heard about Jesus' miracles. Look at verse 23, and you will see that. In verse 23, Jesus mentions that they have heard what he did in Capernaum. They've heard about what he's been doing up the road in one of the bigger cities, in Capernaum. And maybe Nazareth has heard the talk on the street as well. This talk that he could be the Messiah. And now Jesus chooses this scripture promising the Messiah and he reads it before them all. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he sits down. Not to rest, but to teach. That's how they taught, from a sitting position at the front of the synagogue. And every eye in the whole synagogue is looking at Jesus. Every ear is listening. What will he say about this scripture? You could have heard a pin drop. And what Jesus says is explosive. Verse 21. He says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I am the one it speaks about. I am the promised Messiah. I've arrived. Has there ever been a more history-changing statement? No. I Googled it. I asked, what do historians, serious historians, say is the most earth-changing statement? And it's this, that Jesus claimed to bring the kingdom of God. Nothing has changed our history like this. And you know what? It's good news. Verse 18. It's good news. In what way is it good news? Well, as I said, Jesus is announcing the arrival of God's kingdom. In Jesus, God's kingdom has arrived. Something wonderful has arrived. I don't know if you ever waited for a bus in a station and you've waited 1 hour and it's delayed, 2 hours it's delayed, 3, 4, 10 hours and you're still in the station. And then someone says, it's here. And there's relief. It washes over you. It's a life-changing reality in a small way. You get on the bus. Or maybe the bus is sitting there, silent and empty, and hour after hour, you're waiting for the driver. And then eventually the driver turns up, and you could give them a hug. It's personal. We're so glad you've arrived. But Jesus' good news is more than a bus to get on. It's a kingdom to enter. It's a family to be part of. It's an eternal kingdom. And Jesus isn't the driver. He's the door. He's the entrance into God's kingdom. You enter through him. You know, we live in a broken world, a fallen world, a world distorted and scarred by sin. As the human race together, we are under God's judgment. Everyone here, naturally born, and rightly so, we are rebels. But the good news is, God has sent Jesus. And Jesus has arrived. And he's arrived to offer us a way out of our brokenness and sin. Jesus offers a way into his wonderful, eternal, joyful kingdom. So what a history-changing statement Jesus made at Nazareth. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your presence. And today, in our presence, it remains true. Jesus is the world's Messiah, the world's only Savior. He has arrived. You might not have been born, but he has arrived. And the question is, do you believe the good news? Do you believe the good news? You know, this good news is good news for the poor. Did you see that in verse 18? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, the Messiah, to proclaim good news to the poor. Who are the poor? Are they the materially poor? Are they the people without money? Well, it can include them. But that is not whom Jesus is speaking of primarily here. By poor, Jesus means those people who know they are needy. Not in terms of physical possessions, but needy in terms of their very person. The poor recognize they can't fix themselves. The poor admit they have problems in their life that money can't fix. You see, you can be materially poor and still not be poor in your heart, not be poor in spirit. Just take the lottery for example. The lottery that goes on, I don't know, every week, is it? How many financially poor people buy lottery tickets? They are looking to money to fix their life, not God. Really, they are trying to fix themselves by winning the lottery. They are not poor in spirit, even though they are poor in pocket. So please listen. Though God's good news is for everyone, we won't accept it until we admit we're poor. Poor in our very being and person. Though God's good news is for everyone, we won't accept it until we admit we need fixing. And until we admit our need, we will ignore Jesus. And that's why he says his good news is for the poor, because only the poor will receive it. So there's a huge question, isn't there? Do you see yourself as poor? Forget how you've walked in here. Forget how smart you've put yourself up. Do you see yourself as poor and needy? And will you receive Jesus? If you see yourself as poor and needy, then there's good news for you. You see, as we heard in the children's talk, so this passage says, Jesus came to set prisoners free. We see that, don't we, in verse 18. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. And ultimately, we saw that wasn't to release people from prison, but from the prison of sin, the slavery of sin. We can't stop sinning. You can't stop sinning. I can't stop sinning. And the wages of sin, the consequence of sin, is death, judgment, isolation, God's anger and wrath. And Jesus came to set sinners free. Will you admit you're a prisoner? A sinner that can't stop unless Jesus intervenes. And Jesus says he came to open the eyes of the blind. And of course, he did that throughout his ministry. So many people received their sight, but it was only a picture pointing to what he could do in their hearts. They were blind. They don't see the truth of God. None of us sees the truth of God. None of us recognizes Jesus unless our eyes are opened. Will you say, I am blind? Jesus, open my eyes. And Jesus has come to set the oppressed free. Liberty for those who are oppressed, not oppressed by political systems or by ideologies, but oppressed by life, crushed by life, crushed by Satan's merciless rule. That's all right. I didn't know I was going to get a backing track for that part. Oppressed. Oppressed. It's a good illustration in a way, isn't it? Because the world pushes in on us in so many different ways. And Satan, he is the ruler of this world. And he has us under his rule, under his reign. Do you feel the weight of that? If you're not set free by Jesus, is your life a burden? Are you oppressed? And will you admit it? Will you admit you need that burden lifted? Well, there's only one person that can do it. And that's what he came to do. And if you will cry out to Jesus and say, yes, Lord, that's me. I'm crushed. I'm blind. I'm imprisoned. I'm poor. Save me. Deliver me. Set me free. He will. He will. That's what he came to do. And so Jesus is good news. Good news for the poor. You see, today is the day of opportunity. That's what we see in verse 19, isn't it? Jesus came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. There is a time of favor. A time of grace, a time of opportunity. And when Jesus read those words, everyone listening to him, in their minds, they would have gone back and they would have remembered a special year in the calendar of Israel. It was called the Year of Jubilee. And it came around every 50th year, one in 50. And in that year, wonderful things happened. Slaves were set free. And the land that was given to a family, God's land that he gave to specific people and families, that had to be returned to them. And in that year, God commanded rest. There was to be no working of the land, but they were to enjoy the freedom that God had brought. In the year of Jubilee, God rescued all the poor from their own brokenness and foolishness and failure. And he set them free and he gave them rest. It's a picture. It's a promise of what Jesus comes to do and how he sets prisoners, sinners, free. Do you know on which day the year of Jubilee began? Do you know what day the year of Jubilee began on? Well, it began on the Day of Atonement. That great day in the year, every year in the Jewish calendar, when the sins of the nation were carried away in the sacrifice of an animal. Is it an accident that the year of freedom begins with the Day of Atonement? No. God's giving us a picture. And it points towards Jesus. And it says that there is freedom for sinners through the sacrifice that Jesus has done on the cross in laying down his life. That animal sacrifice only ever pointed to Jesus. And he is the one who is willing to take our suffering, our pain, our sin, our rebellion upon him and set us free. And anyone who looks to Jesus on the cross and believes in him will live. They will be set free. They will know God's rest. You will know God's rest. That can happen today. It can happen right now. That's how good God is. That's how reliable the good news is. That you can respond today and you can step into the kingdom of God forever. What good news Jesus is for the poor. So isn't it a shock to us all that Nazareth, Jesus' hometown, rejects him? Isn't that a shock? That's what they do in verse 29. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. And I want to give you two brief reasons why they responded like that. Firstly, they thought they knew him. Did you notice that in the passage, verse 22? Isn't this Joseph's son? Don't we know him? Aren't we so familiar with him? Isn't his father Joseph? And of course they were right. Legally, Joseph was his dad. But they were totally wrong. Because it wasn't Joseph that brought about Jesus in the womb of Mary. It was the Spirit of God. They didn't know him at all. They didn't know him properly. But they thought they did. They thought they had him worked out. And for them, it didn't really matter how well he taught or how many people he healed. He would still always be ordinary local Jesus. And this is why they are willfully blind to Jesus' glory. Let me ask you, do you think you already know Jesus? Do you think you've got Jesus all figured out? Is that why you're rejecting him? Now is the time to cry out to him and ask him to remove your blindness. Do it now. while it's still the day of God's favor. And secondly and finally, why else did Nazareth reject Jesus? Well, they thought that Jesus owed them. Isn't that amazing? They thought Jesus owed them. How many people think that? That's what we saw in verse 23, isn't it? Jesus knows them and he's putting words on their mouth, but he says to them, this is what you would say to me. Physician, that's speaking of Jesus. Dr. Jesus, heal yourself. That's speaking of Nazareth. Dr. Jesus, heal us. What we heard you did in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. In other words, Jesus, why are you going over there and doing all this for other people? And you better not go to the Gentiles, to the widows and the other people and do that. Do it for us. Come to us. We're your people. You owe us your miracles first. And they resent Jesus being kind to others. But Jesus owed Nazareth nothing. Jesus owes broken sinners nothing. He owes me nothing. He owes you nothing. But, he offers you forgiveness and freedom. It's an act of grace. It's an act of favor. It is totally undeserved. You don't deserve Jesus' offer. But he still offers to set you free. He offers you forgiveness, freedom from sin, freedom from judgment. So Jesus has arrived. Jesus has arrived. He offers you a new start. And Christian, don't lose sight of that yourself. We need new starts every morning. We need a new start. Don't lose sight of the forgiveness and grace and the favor that there is in our Savior Jesus Christ every day because his blood has been shed for his people. Don't be ignoring the new starts that come our way. But are you poor enough? Are you poor enough to accept it? I pray by grace everyone here is. Amen. Well, we're going to bring our time together to a close, and we're going to sing this final song. So when the music starts, please stand.